If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them this morning with me once again to Job chapter 38. We have some Bibles in the back. Passage will appear on the screen. It'll be a little tough to follow if you just rely on the screen, just because we're going to refer back to some of the passage as I work our way through this chunk of Job. I say chunk very intentionally. We've been taking big passages of Job. And we're in week 9 of what looks like it's going to be a 10-week study of the book of Job. So we're here close to the finish line. It's in sight. This has been a heavy book for us to meditate on. I know that. I'm fully aware of that. Not exactly light summer fare. But at the same time, I also know that this has been timely for many of you. And I'm thankful that the Lord led us here. A few things before I read our passage this morning by way of introduction. As we come to this portion of the book of Job, everyone has talked following Job's catastrophic loss of health, family, and possessions. And remember, Job began this story of suffering that has been the book of Job for the past 9 weeks. Job began with amazing confidence in chapter 1. Remember this phrase, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then his friends come on the scene, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And in a number of lengthy speeches that take up the largest chunk of Job, they all give their unhelpful 2 cents. Job responds to them all throughout, and he responds saying that they're wrong about him. They're right about some things about God, but they're wrong about him and about his relationship to God. But he's still confused. Understandably so. Job's still confused about why all these catastrophic things have happened to him. A man of integrity. A man who sought to walk with God faithfully. And so, what was likely after months, probably, we don't know exactly the time frame of the book of Job, not clear time indicators, but probably at least weeks, probably months of suffering, Job essentially cries out, is God really for me? Is God acting justly? And we looked at this recently. He goes so far as to demand that his case be heard, to demand that his case be adjudicated before God. When Job says that, then we learn and are introduced to a new friend, Elihu, who gives 4 speeches himself, correcting the friends and then calling Job out. And that's where we were last week. Everyone has talked. Except for the one who matters the most. For the first time since this whole ordeal began, Yahweh speaks. And he speaks audibly. And I say Yahweh intentionally because not since the beginning of the book has the personal covenant name of the Lord been used. Instead, throughout the whole entirety of the narrative of Job and the poetry of Job, we have heard about God as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But now suddenly the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh speaks. The gracious, personal, condescending God comes into this situation of confusion to bring clarity. Now, he doesn't need to do this. He doesn't owe anyone an explanation. But he does. So what do you expect, as I've kind of reviewed where we've been and the trajectory that we're on in the book of Job, what do you expect that the Lord would say? Maybe this. Let me explain, Job. Let me pull back the curtain for you. Here's what happened. Satan showed up at a council meeting. He shot off his mouth. He questioned your integrity. He questioned my glory. And so we made a wager of sorts, and that's why you have been suffering. Or maybe we expect the Lord to come to Job and say, congrats, Job. You passed. Yeah, you lost your patience. You got a little bit lippy. But you didn't curse me like the adversary said that you would. And I'm proud of you. As we're about to learn, the Lord doesn't do either of those things. He doesn't explain what we know happened behind the curtain, and he doesn't pat Job on the back. No, instead of answering questions, he asks them. And instead of satisfying Job's intellectual curiosity about his situation, he humbles Job's heart. That's where we're headed this morning as we hear the Lord speak. This is, again, a long reading, and you say, why are you reading such long passages, Nate? Well, the reason I'm reading them is because, one, I want you to feel the weight of the words. I'm not reading the entirety of the passage, but this is, by design, this is a barrage of questions from the Lord. So for me to just read two verses and then jump into it and try to explain it doesn't let you feel the weight of what the Lord is saying. We don't have time to unpack it all. I encourage you to read it in its entirety at some point. I'm not saying that this portion of God's word is better than those that I've left out. But we're going to read part of what the Lord says to Job as we kind of jump around these couple chapters. And so if you would stand for the reading of God's word, Job chapter 38. Reading various portions through chapter 42. Listen as I read. Then the Lord, Yahweh, answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning, that you may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt for the prey of the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Do you give the horse its might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He turns not back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads its wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there he is. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered. He answered the Lord and he said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you and you will make it known to me. Will you ever put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are like tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him, where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. And his shade, the lotus trees cover him. The willows of the brook surround him. Behold, even the river is turbulent. He is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by the eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make any pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or lay his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one who is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Thanks for bearing through that long passage. You needed to feel some of the constancy of the Lord's questioning. I want to start this morning. It's not Mother's Day, but I'm going to begin by appreciating the demands of motherhood, particularly young motherhood. We've got a fair number of young mothers in here, but even more importantly, a fair number of people who aren't young mothers. My wife and I have 5 children, and at one time they were all under 9. That was a busy time in the life of our house. And I was gone for most of the day. But every so often when my wife needed some time off, which mothers do, I would really feel the weight of our existence. For however long, maybe a day, maybe even a week, visiting her parents, I would be overwhelmed with the humbling whirlwind of learning and experiencing and better understanding what caring for all these little ones involved. The demands of diapers and feedings, the need for stimulation, conflict resolution, accident avoidance. I could go on and on and on, whatever else was needed. It was a lot to navigate. But as you might imagine, those are good times for husbands, for fathers, helping us appreciate more our wives and their gifting, as well as exposing our own weaknesses. Today's passage is the original humbling whirlwind. Yahweh comes to his friend Job, not in anger. I don't believe he's angry. He never says that he's angry like he will with the friends, but he comes in majestic, awful clarity. Two speeches he gives to Job, not to give Job two specific explanations, but to give Job a big picture. A big picture that I believe is intended to bring comfort to Job. A big picture that's intended to bring comfort to us as well in the mystery of our trouble, in the mystery of our suffering. So, two invitations from this passage that I'd like us to meditate on, two things that I'd like you to take away from this in your hearts today. We're going to spend most of our time on the first one, and it's simply this: take comfort in your cosmic King. Take comfort in your cosmic King. Again, Job wants answers. He's made his case, he's defended his integrity, and he asks for a hearing. Well, be careful what you ask for, right? Because here comes the Lord. And the answer that the Lord gives is not an answer, it's actually a question. A question that will launch some 70 more questions. Rhetorical questions that, of course, God knows all the answers to. God is not trying to learn anything. He can't learn anything. But he wants Job to wrestle with these rhetorical questions. And so he asks, and he asks, and he asks, and he asks again. Before he does all this, the Lord warns him, dress for action like a man. In other words, get ready, brace yourself, tuck in your shirt, because here we go. My old professor says basically the Lord is saying, prepare for verbal combat. That's what's about to happen. These are weighty words that I just read, weighty words in an intimidating scene. But the Lord is not out to shame Job, but rather like a teacher to his student, like a father to their son, he is out to instruct him, to remind him of what he doesn't know and yet who he does know. That Yahweh is the cosmic King. So let's talk briefly about the two speeches. There's a lot of rich imagery that we could spend a lot of weeks unpacking. We're not going to do that. But there's two speeches. The first is essentially a tour of the cosmos. It begins in chapter 38, verse 4, and extends all the way to chapter 40, verse 2. The second speech, which begins in chapter 40, verse 6, and goes to chapter 41, verse 34, is a lesson about that which lies outside of our world. I'll explain that in just a moment. The summarizing image that came as we kind of jump into the first speech, when you go to a university And maybe you don't know what you're going to study, and so you ask for a tour of the various departments at the university. Maybe even meeting some of the department heads and some of the expert teachers in each department. That's essentially what Yahweh does through all of his questioning. But Yahweh is not just the tour guide. He is the founder and he's the head of every department. And he's the author of everything that is being studied in that particular department. And we could go on and on. The illustration breaks down, but you get the gist of it. And so he begins in verse 4 with the geology department. Tim likes this. The geology department, the earth and its rocky foundation. He says, "This is my house, Job. I laid this foundation before you existed." In fact, the only other creatures that did exist at that time, the heavenly host, the members of the divine council, the morning stars and the sons of God, he calls them, they loved watching me lay the foundation. And then he jumps in verse 8 to oceanography. We've talked about this before. The sea in the ancient world, for good reason, was a place of chaos. It was a place of unpredictability. It was a place of unknowns. What lies beneath the sea? And the Lord says in verses 8 through 11, "I have hemmed it all in." Verse 11, "Your proud waves be stayed." He's placed appropriate limits on all of the chaos, all the unpredictability, and all that it represents. The geology department laying the earth's foundations, oceanography, and then he moves to meteorology. Verses 22 through 30. The storehouses of snow and hail are unleashed at his command. The torrents of rain and its accompanying lightning and thunder satisfy the land through him. And then finally, the frost of heaven and the ice come forth through him. But then he keeps going. The tour goes on, makes its way to the observatory on campus and the astronomy department. Verses 31 through 32, "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with his children?" Yahweh takes Job's focus into the highest of heavens, the billions of stars that light up the night sky and make us feel small every night. And he mentions these two well-known constellations that we know. And he describes them kind of spreading them out and hanging them in the sky each evening. Maseroth is a transliteration of a Hebrew word, and we don't know quite what that word is describing. Many have thought maybe it's describing the planets and God moving the planets into place. We assume the bear is not the bear on earth, but the bear is another constellation that we don't know about. Yahweh not only rules and reigns over the cosmos in the night sky, but I think he's also saying, as he talks about astronomy, that he trumps all the lies of the horoscope, all the false religions that use the heavenly bodies as guides. The Lord says, "I am their maker. I am their sustainer." Geology, oceanography, meteorology, astronomy, and then finally, we've been under the earth, we've been over the earth, we've been in the sea. The last department is zoology. The Lord could have gone through any numbers of animals, but he chooses the lion, the mountain goat, the wild donkeys, the oxen, the ostrich, the horse, and the hawk. He knows them all. And not just intellectually, but one of the things to take note of is that God cares for each of them personally, tenderly, as a father provider for them. Beautiful poetry. It's a beautiful tour of the cosmos. Brothers and sisters, the Lord overwhelms Job. He overwhelms us with the expansiveness and the wonder of the creation that he has made to remind us that he is the cosmic king. That there is nothing in this universe that he doesn't know about or how to control. And so, when the unexplainable events in the universe happen to us, there is reason, good reason, though it's not easy to do, to take comfort in the cosmic king. And Job's brief response in chapter 40, verse 3 through 5 to that first speech is what I believe the Lord intends to be our response. He declares how small he is. And he puts his hand over his mouth. He's been reminded that he is surrounded by mysteries, that he actually knows so little about the world, that he actually can do so little in the world. He's been reminded of his place, of his limitations, and been cut down to size. And yet, there is comfort in that frailty. Like a child who knows, who trusts that mom and dad know what's going on. That mom and dad know the way. But this dressing down is far from over. As the second speech begins, we learn right away God's slight new focus. Verse 8, "Will you put me in the wrong?" he says. A more literal translation, I think a more helpful translation, especially in light of where we've been, is, "Do you question my justice?" That's why the Lord's not done. The first speech, he's focused on God's relationship to the created order. This next speech focuses on his relationship with evil, specifically with judging evil. And there are two beasts that take center stage in this second speech. The behemoth and the leviathan. But what department do they belong to? That's the question. Well, many scholars and commentators through the years have argued that the Lord describes these two terrible beasts, who are on another level of power from the ones that he just described, and that they're untamable. And so they've tried to fit their descriptions into what we know. Maybe the behemoth is the hippopotamus. Or maybe the behemoth is the brontosaurus. And the leviathan is a crocodile. Or maybe they're both dinosaurs. We don't know with absolute certainty. It's not surprising, though, that we immediately want to name and tame what the Lord speaks of here. I dare not offend the hippo and the croc, but I think the Lord is after something much more terrifying when he describes the behemoth and the leviathan. Why would the Lord need his sword to fight the behemoth in verse 19 of chapter 40? And how is it that the leviathan breathes fire? Chapter 41, verse 21. And how would power over these beasts defend God's justice? That's, I think, the questions that we need to be asking. You see, I think what the Lord is describing when he brings up the behemoth and the leviathan are monsters that we aren't meant to name or even understand. Behemoth is the plural of a word for something like a farm animal, essentially, as one commentator says, a super beast. And the word Leviathan is derived from the word meaning to coil and to twist. He is this writhing monster of the sea. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah describes him in Isaiah 21. In that day, the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. You see, what I think these are mythological, storybook creatures. But that doesn't mean, friends, that they're not real. They are real. They are a threat. And they are the embodiment of evil. These are beasts that not only need to be subdued by the strong arm of the cosmic king, like the lion, but their evil working needs to be judged by a cosmic king who is just. You see, what this is communicating to Job in difference from the first speech is this. To all the faceless evil that has terrorized Job, the Lord reminds him here that he has tamed those beasts and monsters as well. He takes them by the eyes. He pierces their noses. He hooks their jaws and leads them where he wants them to go. As we've spoken about before, Job has no idea that the Satan, the adversary, this supernatural being is being let loose for a time on Job. Job doesn't know that, but the Lord reminds him here without telling him specifics that the leash is still on. Not only that, but that judgment is coming, that justice will prevail, so he can take comfort in the cosmic king. In his sufferings, in his trouble, the Lord didn't explain to Job the specifics, nor do we get any specifics. Right? The Lord didn't explain the problem of suffering and evil. With a good and powerful God at the helm, how do those things work? Lord didn't explain it. But he does remove chaos from the equation. He does give the big picture that speaks to all suffering. Elizabeth Elliot, who I spoke about before, she's an author, widow of Jim Elliot, who died taking the gospel to a tribe in Ecuador, experienced a lot of loss in her life, a lot of suffering. And she says this in one of her books. She says, God is God. If he is God, he is worthy of my worship and service. I will find rest nowhere but in his will. And that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably, beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. A powerful quote from a woman who has suffered so much, but she took comfort in the cosmic king. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Before we close, we got to remember, though, where this is all pointed, where this is all headed. And that's the second brief point that I think these speeches lead us to, and it's this. Not only take comfort in your cosmic king, but take comfort in your condescending conqueror. Take comfort in your condescending conqueror. Admittedly, there is a lot that remains a mystery for Job. Even if he knows that there is a good and capable cosmic king at the helm, But what has God done? What he's done is he's not given Job a fish so that he can eat one day, but he's taught Job how to fish so that the next time he suffers, he will be equipped. You know that old phrase, right? A lot remains a mystery, even in your life of suffering, even in your life of trouble. But what we do have is the certainty of Jesus and his victory. Written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, the psalmist says in Psalm 74, verses 12 and 13, "Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the head of Leviathan and gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness." A poetically beautiful and graphic description. What do you hear in that? What I hear is echoes of Genesis 3. And the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent. I hear hints at Revelation 20, verse 2. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And I remember the certainty of Paul's words to the church in Colossians 2. Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The cosmic king has become the condescending conqueror of death, of the Satan, and of sin. And how did he do this, friends? He did this by suffering himself. He didn't remain on high, detached from our frailty, but he entered into the muck of our world. And he did this so that we might know him, so that we might have life, so that you might have peace and hope and comfort in your suffering. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, Peter says this to the church. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Brothers and sisters, I remind you that this Jesus is with you. He is in the furnace of your suffering with you. He will be your strength. Take comfort in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, once again, your servant Job. We thank you for his story of suffering. We thank you for the opportunity that it gave to declare again to Job and to all of us and to all of your people for all time of your might, of your glory, of your cosmic rule. But also, Lord, we are reminded this morning of the one whom Job could only dream about, the cosmic king who became the condescending conqueror, who conquered death and sin and Satan on that cross, and who rose from the grave that we might have life. Oh, Father, as we experience, everyone in this room, levels of suffering and trouble, may we constantly be reminded of these great truths, of the promises of your word, the certainty of who you are. We give thanks and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.